All right. Well, we have been going through a sermon series called How to Have a Relationship with God. And we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy to talk about this idea. And it's a really good book to go through to talk about this idea because throughout the book of Deuteronomy, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel and reminding them about the covenant that they are to have with God Almighty. And the covenant is this relationship or this agreement that the people of Israel have with God. And within that covenant, within that contract of sorts, within that relationship, there is an agreement about how to live their lives and how God would bless them and how the people should continue to strive to have a relationship with God. And so as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy, there have been different ideas that have come up about how to have a relationship with God. Now, I'm not sure if you're able to see this very clearly or not, but then there are different topics that have come up, like if we want to have a relationship with God, then we need to know who God is. We need to know that He is a great and powerful God. And if God is a great and powerful God, we also need to trust that God is a good God, that God is working on our behalf, and that His ways are actually good, and that we would want to live according to His ways. And we've also talked about how, as God's people, God has given us a task. And so His ways are good, and it gives us a task so that we would go out and share with other people out there what His ways are like. And we're going to continue that idea today, where we're going to be talking about how we as God's people are a great nation. On this October 10th, where we talk about how the nation of Taiwan, or modern day Taiwan, was born. Or some people will say modern day true China, some people might say it this way, was born on October 10th, about 110 years ago? Is that right? Okay, yes, 110 years ago. On this day, we want to talk about this idea of a great nation and what makes a great nation. And so why don't we turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we're going to be reading from verses 1 through 8. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. If you have one of these Bibles in front of you from the outside, we're on page 148. All right, this is the reading of God's Word. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live. And go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Amen. On this national day in Taiwan, I want to ask, what makes a nation great? What makes a nation great? I watched a TED Talk this past week by a guy named Simon Anholt. And he was talking about this idea of what makes a nation good. He changed the word from great to good. And he was talking about how he's not talking about what's good, better, and best, but what's good, gooder, and goodest. What he means by that is that it's when we talk about what makes a nation great, a lot of times we might have different ideas, like maybe it's the prosperity of the nation, or the growth of the nation, or the transparency of the nation, or maybe the way that they administer justice in the land. But he says that when we talk about the greatness of a nation, if we're only talking about these things, then all of these things are actually things that only talk about things in a selfish way, where they're only talking about how our nation can be greater if we can grow in these ways for our nation's benefit. But he goes on to say, it's not about what nation is best in doing these things. But in actuality, the way that we should be thinking about it is what makes a nation good. And what makes a nation good, according to him, is how much a nation is able to take their eyes off of themselves and actually begin to look at the rest of the world and how the nation can be beneficial to the rest of the world. This is what he says towards the end of his talk. He says, I started thinking very differently about my own country since I've been thinking about these things. I used to think that I wanted to live in a rich country, and then I started to think I wanted to live in a happy country. But I began to realize it's not enough. I don't want to live in a rich country. I don't want to live in a fast-growing or competitive country. I want to live in a good country. Again, the point that he's trying to make is that, you know, as much as you may find yourself in a country that is prospering, a country that maybe has justice, as much as you find yourself in that kind of country, you know, perhaps if you want to go around saying, I come from a particular country, and you want to go out and share with people which country you're from, the thing that will make you proud of your country is not necessarily just about the prosperity, or the justice, or any of these things, but what may make you proud of your country is if your country is considered a good country that is working for the benefit of other nations out there. A country that's not selfish, but a country that's actually looking outward. Is your nation considered a great nation? Think about that for a moment. Is Taiwan considered a good nation? And why? What are all the reasons that may come to mind? Or what are all the reasons why you would say your nation is not that great of a nation? And some of you might be asking the question, how then do we become a great nation? Some of you that are attending our service today are actually directly involved in work that asks questions, that asks this type of question about how do we make our nation greater or better in some way? Or how do we benefit the world? Some of you guys are involved in work that are addressing this issue in specific sectors, in order to contribute to this ultimate question. How do we make our nation great? How do we help humanity? Now, this question is really important for us to talk about today. It's actually a question that we need to be considering, not because we're in Taiwan per se, or not because we come from a particular country in this world, but because Christians, as Christians, we are called the people of God. We are said to have our citizenship in heaven. And we can claim that our nation, we can claim that our kingdom, the kingdom of God, is a great nation. It's a nation without borders. It's a nation that includes people of all backgrounds. It's a nation that can experience love and joy and peace. And so here's the main idea for today. Give glory to God by showing the world that we, the people of God, are a great nation in union with Christ. Let me read that one more time. I know it's kind of long, and there are certain parts to it, but this is our main idea. Give glory to God by showing the world that we, the people of God, are a great nation in union with Christ. And the three points that we're going to go over today are this saved nation, this failed nation, and this great nation. Right? The three points again are this saved nation, this failed nation, and this great nation. Let's start with the first idea, this saved nation. Today we're going to talk about the reason why the people of God are considered a great nation. And the way that we're going to talk about this is that, you know, today Christians are called the people of God, but then in the Old Testament times, the people of God were the Israelites. And so we're going to look at what happened with the Israelites and how God, through Moses, was saying that how they can be a great nation. In Deuteronomy, as I've said before, Deuteronomy is where Moses is giving a speech recounting the covenant that the people have with God, how the people of God can have a relationship with God. And the way that covenants were normally given during that time period is that there's a certain structure. They first mention the history between the two parties, and then they begin to talk about how the statutes or the rules between the two parties are so important and how it needs to be kept. And then they go into all the different rules and regulations about what the relationship is going to look like. And then towards the end, it talks about all the blessings and all the curses of if you keep this covenant, if you keep this contract, then there will be these blessings. But if you don't, then there will be all these curses. And so Deuteronomy actually follows this model. And so what we've heard from chapters 1 through 3 is Moses recounting all that happened between God and the people of Israel as they came out of Egypt and how they wandered around the wilderness and then how they finally came to the point where they're about to go into the promised land. And starting from chapter 4 now, Moses is going to talk about how the statutes and the rules, the law of God is so important. And we need to make sure that we have a correct understanding that God's ways are the right ways. God's ways are good. And it's going to be through God's law that we're going to be seen, that the people of Israel would be seen as a great nation. And so before he goes into talking about all the different rules and regulations, which we will come to in later chapters, he's going to take the time in chapter 4 to talk about how important following these rules are. And so what we see in the first few verses is that Moses mentions the statutes and rules. And again, this is Moses recounting these statutes and rules. And so he mentions that there are these rules, and these rules are they include the Ten Commandments, the moral laws, But then they also include the ceremonial or sacrificial laws and also the judicial or civil laws. So there are a lot of these laws that we're going to be going over in Deuteronomy. And so he mentions these laws, but then he also mentions that in verse 3, he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did. Specifically mentions at Baal Peor. Now, if we think about this idea, and especially how Moses recounted the history, we know that this nation, the people of Israel, is a nation that was saved. So this saved nation, they were saved from the grip of Egypt. They were in slavery and they came out. They were saved in the wilderness and how God continued to provide for them and watch over them. But then this incident happened in Baal Peor where they were saved from themselves. They were saved from their own desires and their own ways. Now, in chapter 4 here, it doesn't go into detail about what happened in Baal Peor, but it does talk about the incident in Numbers chapter 25. And I'm going to just briefly go over what happened. The people of Israel, we remember from previous sermons how they disobeyed God, and so there was this statement from God saying that the first generation wouldn't be able to go into the promised land. And so there is this second generation that would be able to go into the promised land. But then what we find out is that Baal Peor is this place where, you know, the people of Israel right now, right before they're about to go into the promised land, they're camped at this place, and right across the way is this place where this incident of the Baal Peor happened. And this second generation also fell into sin. There were the Moabites, the Midianites that were there, and the people of Israel began to mingle with these Moabites, with these Midianites. And what these Midianites did, some of them started to have sexual relationships. Some of them started to get married with them. And what ended up happening was that these Moabites, these Midianites, started to entice, tempt the people of Israel to come and worship Baal, their god. They started to tempt them to come and to have sexual relations with them and to actually go against God's ways, and they began to make sacrifices and worship these other gods. So what ended up happening was that a large group of people amongst the Israelites, they were meeting at the tent of God, and they were crying and repenting that this was what was happening in their nation. And while they were crying and repenting, this couple, and it wasn't just any couple, and their names are actually mentioned, this couple who was a leader, one of the leaders of Israel, brought a daughter of a leader of the Midianites, and they went into a tent and they started to have sexual relations. And so among the Israelites, among those that were repenting and that were crying out, one of them named Phinehas grabbed a spear and went towards that tent, and while they were in the act, stabbed them through and killed both of them. Now that sounds really harsh, but actually that was a way of saving the nation, because what God said was that if Phinehas didn't do this out of his zeal for God's law, out of his zeal for what was right and what was good for the nation, if he didn't do this, then the rest of the nation would have been destroyed. And so his act was actually an act of justice, an act that actually saved the people. And God praised that. God said Phinehas, what he did was a good thing. And what God does is that God works in a way, his laws are there to bring about goodness to his people. His laws are there not to restrict us and to make us feel like we have no freedom, but God's laws are there to actually free us, to actually show us what is the better way to live our lives and the way to actually benefit society. These laws that God gives are so important because this is the only way that we can actually begin to experience what life is all about. If we don't follow God's ways, what ends up happening is that we begin to experience not life, but we begin to experience death. And so these laws are extremely important. And so regarding the law, what Moses says in these passages, in these verses, is that the law is something that needs to be taught. It needs to be talked about. We need to continually remind each other of what God's ways are. Also, it needs to be heard. And so not only is it taught, but the people need to actually hear God's word and hold on to it. It needs to be kept. Not only that, it needs to be obeyed. Not just know what God's ways are, not just know, but then we need to hold on to it and think about it seriously and think about, how do I actually live my life? Am I actually obeying the Lord in the different areas of my life? And the laws need to be unchanged. And this is an idea, let me just read the verse for you because I think this is an important point. It says in verse 2, "You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you." And this idea, a similar idea, comes up at the very end of the whole Bible in the book of Revelation, where it is talking about the book of Revelation and how the prophecy shouldn't be changed, nothing should be added, nothing should be taken away. But this idea can be applied to the whole Bible. Because what it's saying is that we need to take in what God has said to us. Because if we add anything or take anything away, it's going to be man's teaching. And if we learn from man's teaching, it could easily be corrupted. And so we need to make sure that we see the Bible, we see God's word as such a valuable and important thing that we need to continue to go back to. It's great that we have so many pastors and authors, scholars out there that are talking about the Bible, but we need to see, it's good to read those other books, but we need to see the Bible, God's word, God's law, God's ways, as so important that we are actually reading the Bible for ourselves. Now, I mention all this because it's important for us to see that as we have been saved as God's people, as the Israelites were saved, that out of appreciation and out of understanding that God's ways are good ways that are actually beneficial, that we need to live our lives following God's law. Because if we do follow God's law, just as we've already experienced, we will be saved. We will experience life. But if we don't follow God's law, and some of us have experienced this in major ways, maybe in minor ways, but if we don't follow God's law, you will experience death. And what I mean by that is not like the Old Testament per se, where people die on the spot, but you will begin to experience sadness. You will begin to experience pain. You will begin to experience suffering. Maybe it might get to the point where you experience depression, maybe thoughts of suicide, where you feel abandonment. And this is something that is experienced all around the world when we don't follow God's ways. Now, we're talking about nations, but actually this can be applied at many different levels of our lives. Wherever we have the ability to have an influence, this is where where we can actually influence those places. Okay. All of us have the ability to influence different areas of our lives. So for example, at the national level, we want to see the nation become a better nation, and we have the ability in some of our nations to actually do something about it. Or, for some of us, we don't need to think about the whole nation, but maybe we could think about our businesses, our workplaces. We want to see, and we want to see our workplaces be better places of work. Or maybe some of us, we think about our church. We want to see our church become a place where it becomes better and better for people to feel loved and to experience experience God's goodness. Or maybe for some of us, it's just within our families, where we want to see our family become better and better. And so once again, all of these areas of our lives can become better. But the way that they can become a great nation, a great family, a great workplace, a great church even, the way that they can become better is if they are based on God's law. If you apply the principles of God's law and you apply them into these different areas of our lives. And if you do this, it will bring glory to God. And it is possible to do this. So let me kind of summarize what I'm trying to get at here. Actually, let me just read this verse for you. This is a good way to summarize it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. If you apply the principles of God's law into the different areas of your lives, then what will happen is that other people out there will begin to see that your life is good, is better, that the principles that you're following are somehow good and beneficial, and they may begin to maybe want to say, can you also tell me about your principles, about the way that you're living your life? Because it seems beneficial for you, I want that for myself also. And so when this happens and we respond by saying, actually, all I'm doing is I'm following what God has shown to me, what we are able to do is we're able to give glory to God, and people will all around will begin to say that actually God's ways are good ways. So how do you become a great nation? Live out God's commands. As people that have experienced being saved, as a saved nation, experience God's commands. Actually, I'll do the PowerPoint. Thank you. Live out God's commands. Live out God's commands and have that relationship with God. Because when you do, then people will begin to see how great God is. And we will be able to, just like our main idea, we will be able to give glory to God by showing the world that we, the people of God, are a great nation in union with Christ. Okay. Now, I know that as I've said this, maybe for a number of you, a lot of question marks are coming up. People don't necessarily see God's ways as good and great. People don't necessarily agree that God's ways are good. And even if we were to try to apply God's laws in different places, it still seems like it's not, some nations aren't that great. And, you know, are we saying that we want to make every nation into a theocracy where our God is the God of every single nation? So practically speaking, from maybe a political standpoint, I'm not saying we want to turn every single nation into a Christian nation. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that if we, as God's people who do believe in God, if we begin to influence the different areas of our lives with the principles that God has given to us, then we can show people that there is actual benefit to this world because of who we believe in and because of what we believe in. At the same time, not only for us today, but also for the people of Israel back then, what we find is that we and the people of Israel can be seen as a failed nation. What's interesting is that if you continue to read on, after Deuteronomy, there's the book of Joshua, and there's the book of Judges, and then there's the book of there's Ruth, but then you keep going, and then there's the book of Samuel's and the Kings and Chronicles and even Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and you hear the history of Israel. What we find is that even though this nation, they experienced this thing at Baal Peor, and all those people that didn't believe in God and that went to the Midianites, they were all destroyed. But then those people that did still trust in God, they were saved and they were purified as a nation. And you would think that these people that believed in God would go into the promised land, that they would obey God, and that everything would be great. But that's not what happens. As soon as they go into the promised land, yeah, they got one victory, and it was a great victory, but right away they fail. Right away they turn to idols. Right away they begin to complain, and they begin to think that what the other nations have in the promised land are better for them. And they fail, and they fail, and you go into the book of Judges, and they've been in the promised land for a period of time, and they fail, and they fail, and God rescues them, and they fail, and God rescues them, and they fail. And then you go through all the kings, and even David, and Solomon, and all the kings that follow, and they fail, and they God rescues them, and then they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they fail, and they keep falling into sin. And isn't that what happens even in our lives? As a church, we hear about pastors these days that have failed, and we hear about how those churches have fallen apart. Even within our church, maybe we experience how other people within church have failed us. Or maybe they were supposed to be our friend, but then they hurt us. Or maybe I don't even know the person, but then they responded to me in a certain way, and it seems like that's not how Christians are supposed to be. And we experience sin among us. We're supposed to be a great nation. We're supposed to be the people of God who were saved, who should experience joy and thankfulness and should live out our lives for God. But so often we fail, and instead of showing the world that we are the people of God and that we're a great nation, what the world has to say about a lot of Christians and a lot of churches is that Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Christians don't really live out what they believe in. So we're not seen as a great nation. Churches aren't necessarily seen as great places. Obviously, people don't want to bring God into politics and things like that because they've seen how poorly the people of God have failed. Not only does the church fail, but, you know, just as we talk about how if we see the law of God, and this is the principle, this is what God is teaching us today, and this is what we need to really trust in and believe in. It's really important that we understand that God's law is good, and it is beneficial for this world. But we fail, and we experience death. We experience sadness and pain and depression and things like that in our lives. But we also see evidence of this not only in our own lives, but we see evidence of this in our families. Where in our families, maybe we try our best to live in God's way and we try our best to raise up our children in God's ways, but there are a lot of times that we fall into temptation and we try to take control and we try to do it in our own ways. Maybe in little decisions here and there, we just react and we do it in our own way, and we experience death within our family. Not a permanent death, but there are moments here and there where we experience death. Or not just in our families, but then maybe in our workplaces. Our workplaces aren't necessarily Christian workplaces. But then in our workplaces, we see maybe some things like principles of God, the laws of God that are applied in our workplaces. Like people maybe do talk about how employees should respect each other, right? That's the sixth commandment, don't murder. And the opposite of that is we need to promote life, and we need to be respecting one another and helping people to live out their life. And so maybe we see some of these principles in our workplaces, but then you also see some of the other principles in the workplace not really, some of the principles of God not really being carried out in our workplaces. And so what we find in our workplaces are people that are cheating one another, people that are not looking out for one another, not looking out for the team. We see people backstabbing one another. We see people that are filled with greed, and they're wanting to maybe make their business or their own team or maybe themselves be successful. And you see the workplaces as such a pressure-filled place, a place where you experience death over and over, and it's just not so fun or great, or you don't really feel that the workplace is a great place. And of course, we can expand this all the way out to the nations where, I mean, even in the nation of Taiwan, we see that Taiwan is a great nation. Taiwan has a lot of things that are really good that are going for it. But it's not a perfect nation. And you know, they've made decisions, the government has made decisions to say that, for example, that goes against the principles of God, to say that the same-sex marriage is an okay thing and they allow for that. Now, even some of us here are questioning, asking the question, why is that a bad thing? But I'm telling you guys, from God's word, same-sex marriage is wrong. This is something that goes against God's ways. Now, how much do we apply that into the laws, into the nation's laws? You know, you can make your own decision about that, but I would say that if a nation makes laws that goes against the principles of God, what you're going to see happening in the nation is that it will begin to experience death. No matter how much you think Taiwan is a great nation right now, with some of these laws in place, it's going to start changing the nation. Just watch. I'm not a prophet, but this is what God's word says. Just watch and wait, and you will see the nation fall apart. And I looked at statistics, and I looked at some studies, even from the U.S. government national studies, about how same-sex marriages and children that have grown up in same-sex marriage situations, how that has affected the children. And this is a government-led organization that's put out this study, and it's shown that children that have grown up in same-sex marriages or same-sex unions, children that have grown up in that kind of situation are found to fail at a higher rate than children that have grown up in a traditional father and mother situation. You will see the nation fall apart as long as they continue to put in principles, or as long as they make laws that goes against the principles of God. Nations will rise and fall. Workplaces will rise and fall. And even within our families, we may experience some families doing great, but then at some point in the family, also going through a very difficult time. And the reason is because even though God has made it clear what His laws are, God's people, and we don't even need to talk about people that don't believe in God, God's people continue to fail as a nation, as God's people. So what do we do? How are we going to give glory to God by showing the world that we, the people of God, are a great nation? Well, the answer comes with this last portion. The answer is with our union with Christ. We come to our third point, this great nation. There's a quote that I found on a website from Ligonier Ministries, and some of you guys may know this. It's a really great resource to go and look to, Ligonier. There's another website from Gospel Coalition that brings out this idea. There's multiple places where it brings out the idea that Jesus is the true Israel. And a particular website, the Gospel Coalition, has one article by a guy named Justin Taylor, who makes this phrase, Jesus as the remnant of one. Okay, so let me talk about this idea a little bit. The idea here is that what we see throughout the people of the history of Israel is that God talks about how there's a remnant. How there's a remnant that God will save, even though the nation goes sour, even though the nation becomes corrupt. But there's always a remnant of people, a people that's left over, a small group of people that will always be there, that are still devoted to God. And so this idea of the remnant comes up over and over again. And God says, I have reserved for myself a remnant. And this happens even though throughout the time of the judges, people fall away. Even though throughout the time of the kings, people fall away. But God says that I have reserved a remnant for myself. But even though the people are judged and they go into captivity and they come back and they've paid their price of sinning against God, and you would think that these people, the people of Israel that have already paid the price of going into captivity and coming back out, that they've learned their lesson and that they would follow God, but they don't. They still fail. And God says, I'm going to do the work of preserving my people. I'm going to do the work of changing my people's heart. I have still preserved a remnant for myself. There's still my people that exist. And the only one that has been able to keep all of God's law faithfully and perfectly is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true representative of all of Israel, the only one out of all of Israel that have kept all of God's law. So Jesus himself is the true Israel. Let me read this quote from you that comes from Ligonier. Matthew tells us that Jesus fulfills Hosea 11. He is the true Israel, the faithful Israel who succeeds where old covenant Israel failed. Like ancient Israel, he came up out of Egypt. Like ancient Israel, he passed through the waters. Like ancient Israel, he was tested in the wilderness. But unlike old covenant Israel, however, Jesus passed the test. Showing the world that we are a great nation no longer resides in how well we keep the law. But rather we point to Jesus who kept the law perfectly for us. The fact is that we are going to continue to fail. But when we think about Jesus Christ, the only one who observed God's law perfectly. What we also will remember when we think about Jesus is that even though he's the only one that kept the law perfectly, and he's the one that was supposed to receive the benefits, the rewards of following the law, and even though we were the ones that disobeyed God, and what should have happened to us was what happened at Baal Peor, where we should have been destroyed. We should have been stabbed through the heart. We should have been the one that hung on the cross. But Jesus, who was perfect, rather was killed for us. And when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we get to receive the rewards of Jesus Christ because his perfect record, his righteousness is given to us. So then showing the world that we are a great nation does not depend on how well we perform. We don't need to try to prove to the world that we Christians are better in any way. No, rather we go to the world and we tell the world we fail. But there is one that has succeeded on our behalf. Jesus Christ is the great one who has succeeded on my behalf. And that's why I can experience good things in my life. I can experience God's peace. I can experience God's love. I can experience God's joy in my life because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And world, if you trust in Jesus, God can also work in your life to change your life. And to begin to cause you to see how good God's ways are. Jesus is the true Israel. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, even though we've sinned, because of Jesus' sacrifice, the benefit is that we become united with Christ. We become a part of his nation. We become a part of his kingdom. And so even though we Christians have failed and we should have been cast out because of what Jesus Christ has done, as undeserving as we are counted as a part of his great nation. And so even though we fail, we can still say, because of Jesus, we are the people of God. We are a great nation. And we have this task that God has given to us to go out into the world and share about how great our Lord Jesus Christ is. So that when we read this verse, we can hear what Moses says and we can agree that this is what's happening. Moses says, keep the statutes and do them. For that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. And remember, Jesus Christ has kept and has done the law for us. So that when they hear all these statutes, they will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous, so good as all this law that I set before you today? Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's believe that God's laws are great and wonderful. And even though we're not able to keep it perfectly, but remembering that Jesus has kept it for us, let's go out and show the world that we are a great nation because Jesus has kept the law for us and his ways are good. And his ways, if we do apply his ways in our lives and in our families and in our nation, it will benefit this world as we point people to Jesus Christ. And so by application, I want to encourage all of you to keep studying God's law. Keep studying God's word. It is important for us. Yes, read other books. Yes, read other Christian books and see what they have to say. But keep going back to God's word. It's important for us to read God's word. Keep studying God's law. Number two, trust that it really is beneficial to society. Don't think of our Christianity or don't think of God's laws as things that are just restricting us. But believe and trust and continue to learn how God's law actually frees us and actually how it is beneficial to this world. Number three, look at the world from God's perspective. You will be seen as wise. What this means is that when you look at this world, look at this world with God's, like with spiritual lens. And so what that means is that when we see this world say, same-sex marriage is okay, let's promote love. You look at that situation and don't listen to it from their perspective, but look at it from God's perspective. Look at it from God's law's perspective. Then you will be able to say, no, that's not good. That's not right. Actually, let me share with you what is actually better. And so look at the laws of the land. Look at how you run your family, or look at how you run your business. Look at all these things from God's perspective, using God's lens. And lastly, share your experience of goodness from following God's ways. Keep sharing with people. Look, actually, God's ways are good. Let me share with you about my experience and how it has actually been beneficial. And keep sharing that, because that's what it means. That's what it means to give glory to God by showing the world that we, the people of God, are a great nation in union with Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a great God, that your ways are pure and holy, and they are good. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'll be working in each of our hearts. Lord, though our hearts are prone to wander, though, Lord, we may continually fail, but Lord, we can look to you and remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true Israel, the remnant of one, Jesus Christ, who kept the law perfectly, and his benefits are upon us. Lord, help us to remember, so that we would be filled with your love and your joy and gladness. And as a saved nation, that we wouldn't have to put the pressure on ourselves to live our lives in such a good way to prove to people that we're good. But Lord, we can point to you and show people how you were good. And so Lord, I pray that you'd be the one guiding us and leading us in this way for your glory. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.